I invite you guys to turn with me to John chapter 2, verse 1. Oh no. Oh no. Can I borrow someone's Bible? Thank you, George. This happens eventually. It's in my office, but... John chapter 2. You guys might get there before me. This is the beginning. This book, John, is the book of the Bible. And it begins in the story of Jesus' life. And so this is the very beginning of his ministry that he's starting as he starts to walk the earth with his disciples. He's just called some disciples. Okay, is it John in the Old or New Testament? Okay, I'm just joking, you guys. Okay. I can't talk and look at the same time. Awesome. Uh-oh. Might be a little different than the translation up there. And so this is how the story goes. This is on... Maybe I'll just read it up there. Yeah. Thanks, George. On the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee, and Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." "Dear woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied. "My time has not yet come." And his mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you to do." Throughout this wedding, and as Mary, Jesus' mother, is realizing, okay, the wine's gone, my son can help this. She goes to him and says, "Okay, I need you to fix this situation." And she's not talking about just go run to the liquor store and pick up some wine. She's like, "I need something big, right? One of those special thing you can do." And so Jesus is like, "You know what, I'm not ready for this. My public ministry is not really beginning. I've called some disciples, but I'm not ready to start getting these crowds all gathered around me. I'm not at that point yet." But the mother doesn't even listen. Mary, she's like, she doesn't even listen, and she just turns her head and says, "Okay," tells the servants, "you just listen to whatever he says." Now, obviously Mary feels that she has a sense of authority over Jesus, right? There's a sense of being the mother that she has, that he will honor her and respect her and submit to her authority. And if you go on with the story, we're not going to read the whole story, that's what he does. Jesus ends up turning water into wine, and he feeds everyone at the wedding. Jesus submits to his mother, and he obeys her. Now, yeah, today's Mother's Day, and so I thought, I wanted to give us a short little message today for Mother's Day. And if there's anything we could take home, this is the point of the message. Honor your mothers, do what she says, and be obedient to her. So, we're done. So God bless you guys. May the peace be with you, and his spirit rest on you as you go and obey your mothers. Why is everyone here today? Okay, fine. You obviously something's wrong. You guys don't want just a minute message. I don't know. It's Mother's Day. I don't know why. Maybe you had a roast that wasn't cooking or something, but you didn't want to beat the crowds at the restaurants. But okay, here's the morning. If I go on, I'm not going to stop until I'm done. All right? You may want me to stop, but I'm not going to stop. No, it was. You could go home. I was done. Okay? So all right. You guys... I might have something else in here. I don't know. Let me see. Oh, okay. My son. I don't know if you notice, if you've seen him today or not, but he has this little scar right here. You see, one day I was at the office Friday, and I got a phone call from my wife. She's like, "Jacob, come home now. It's an emergency." And I'm like, you sense sometimes when your wife wants you to come home and when she needs you to come home. So I ran out the door. I should have grabbed my camera, but I didn't. I just grabbed my keys and ran out there. And when I got home, my son had jumped on the couch into ottoman and cut. His head was open, and it was like a third eyeball in his head. It was that big. And you could look at it, and as he moved his eyes, his forehead around, you saw his muscle in there. You could see it moving around. And I'm like, this is sick. I can't handle this. And so we, of course, we took him to the emergency, well, we took him to our doctor, because that's $75, and they're like, it's too deep for us, so we took him to the emergency room. It would be probably like $2,000 or something. And so we took him there, and as I was filling in the paperwork, they took Joan in the back to get him prepped for some stitches. And of course, when we walked in there, Jessica and I, we saw the sign, and Jessica actually read it out loud. It was like, do not eat until you've been seen by the doctor if you're a patient. So I fill in the paperwork, and I get into the back. As I walk into the door, there's Jonah, of course, eating these fruit snacks that Jessica had. Jessica had given it to him. And I freaked out for a moment, but I'm like, oh, he's just getting stitches. Who really cares, right? But as I looked at it, I thought, you know, this is just a natural thing. This is a mother thing, right? Mothers love, a lot of mothers love to nurture with food. Right, give you food. If you're not eating, there's something wrong with you. Like, oh, come on, what's wrong? Why aren't you eating? What's going on? And so food is a way to almost to give your comfort. And so my wife is doing that to my son. And he turned out fine. He's okay. I don't know if you can see. You should look at his head. Anyways. Now turn with me to Mark. We'll tie the story into a passage in Mark. Throwing myself off here. Now this happens, this is a little later in Jesus' ministry. He started his public work. He's called his disciples, he's appointed his disciples as apostles, and so he sort of began his ministry. And we have this account in Mark chapter 3, verse 20. It says, then Jesus entered a house, and again a crowd gathered so that he and his disciples were not even able to eat. It was a full house. Okay. When his family heard about this, they went to take charge of him, for they said, he's out of his mind. Now pause for a moment. Jesus, when it says his family, we know it's his mother and his brothers, because we're going to read in a few verses down, it mentions that it's his mother and brothers. His father is most likely dead, otherwise he'd be with them. And so some scholars believe that they're coming because, let me get back. So they're coming to take charge of him because he's out of his mind, which is a totally mother thing, because here they see he's in a room and he can't sit down to eat, and he's like, oh no, Jesus isn't eating, he's gone crazy, what's wrong with him, we gotta take him home. There's something wrong with the son, so he's out of his mind. All right, that was, okay. You guys, that wasn't funny. I set up that whole joke, can you guess? So they're like, he's out of his mind. Now, it's not just that he's not eating. It's not just that there's a crowded room that he can't eat, but that's just part of it. I mean, maybe it could be that Jesus and the religious leaders, they're sort of butting heads, and we'll see that here in a few seconds as we read on, that Jesus has some followers, and the other religious leaders, they don't like him. And so they look at Jesus, and they see what he's doing, and there's conflict, and they see the crowded, he can't go, there's no peace, he can't eat, and they're like, he's just gone crazy. And so Mary comes, and her kids, to take control of him. She comes to exercise her authority to bring Jesus home. And just like in Canaan, she came, right? She's going to have him come. She's going to have Jesus submit to her. And so she comes to exercise her control. But as they're coming, or as they're outside, we have an account of what's going on inside. It says, and the teachers of the law who came down from Jerusalem said, he's possessed by Beelzebub, by the prince of demons. He's driving out demons. So the religious leaders are saying, okay, Jesus, you're possessed. They saw him healing. They saw him killing the sick and casting out demons. And they're like, well, he has to do it. He's a demon himself casting out his own kind. And so Jesus called to them and spoke to them in parables. How can Satan drive out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. If a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan opposes himself and is divided, he cannot stand. His end has come. And so Jesus is like, that doesn't make sense. Right? This wouldn't make sense if I'm working for Satan. No, because I'm tearing down that house. Anyways, I mean, if I was, I'd be working against myself. In fact, no one can enter a strong man's house and carry off his possessions unless he first ties up the strong man. Then he can rob his house. The strong man is Satan, and you cannot tie up a strong man unless you are a stronger man than the strong man. So Jesus, like, I'm coming in, I'm tying up Satan because I have more power than he does. And I'm coming in and I'm raiding his possessions. I'm coming in and freeing the people he has captive. And I'm releasing them. I tell you the truth, all the sins and the blasphemies of men will be forgiven to them. But whoever blasphemies against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. He is guilty of an eternal sin. He said this because they were saying he has an evil spirit. So Jesus is making it clear to them that your words aren't just your words. There's something deeper going on here. There's something deeper you got to be careful about when you speak. All right, and then it continues back to the family. Then Jesus' mother and brothers arrived standing outside, and they sent someone in to call him. A crowd was sitting around him, and they told him, your mother and brothers are outside looking for you. Which, by the way, if you're in the midst of this debate with the religious leaders, and they're calling you possessed, and you're like, I'm not possessed, here's why. And then you have someone say, hey, Jesus, your mom and brothers are outside looking for you. That usually doesn't go over too well in any argument. And this is how Jesus responds. Who are my mother and brothers? He asked. Then he looked at those seated in a circle around him, and he said, here are my mothers and brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother. Now, Jesus is not disowning his family, but he's stating whose authority or who he's submitting to. He's not saying, okay, these aren't my family, my parents. He's not saying I'm disowning them, I don't know them anymore. But he's saying, I do the will of my Father. And anyone who tries to get me to do a different will, no, I'm not going for that. My family are those who follow the will of God. In other words, he's saying, no, Mom, I'm not under your authority anymore. I will not go home. You do not have the power to do that anymore. And I wonder if it was at this moment that Mary realized something. I wonder if it was this moment that Mary finally realized that her son is no longer her son. I mean, yeah, he's her son, but the relationship has changed. It's not how it was before. No longer is she the one where she could carry him or tell him to do this and that, and he can obey her. Now he is someone on his, he stands alone. He stands, no longer is he under her, but right now he's almost, all she can do is offer advice, and it's his choice to accept it or not. Her son is no longer her own. She doesn't have, the relationship, I guess, has changed. And you can say it this way. Mary had to realize, in order to have a healthy relationship with her son, she had to let go of how things were. She had to let go of how the relationship was, how she had the authority in his life, and now, in order to have a healthy relationship, she has to let go of that and take on the relationship the new way it has formed. Now this is something that every parent, and I believe even from, deals with, but sometimes it's for mothers, it's the hardest. There comes this point where whether it's one point or it's over time, where you realize, I do not have the authority to speak into my child's life anymore. My child is no longer my child. I mean, they're mine, but they're their own person now. And I imagine that this is probably one of the most difficult things you have to go through. Right? I'm sure now you guys are wishing you went home after the first part. But this is a difficult thing. It's saying we have to redefine now our relationship. I'm no longer, you're not like it used to be. And what happens is, in the dysfunction sometimes, is when we don't let this take place. We all know parents that try to remain controlling and manipulative even though you've grown up and you're out of the house, who try to dictate your life and how to live and do this and that. Right, and that's what you call dysfunction. Where parents will either emotionally manipulate you or bribe you with money. If you come and hang out with me, then you're going to get these nice benefits, but if you're not, I'm going to start cutting off the gifts. You guys know people like that. Right, that's what you call, that's unhealthy. They haven't let go of how things were, and they haven't take the relation and formed the new relationship of how it should be. And kids sometimes won't ever step out on their own. And sometimes the parents enable this for the kids. Sometimes a son or a daughter will get married and never leave the authority of their parents. They'll always go back and tell me what to do, mom, tell me what to do, instead of going and clinging to their spouse. But this stage must take place. Look, there's this article in the paper, I don't know if you read it, and in Canada, there's this donut shop where a woman was, who was working in this donut shop. They sell this, I've never heard of this donut shop. It was Tim Hortons. I don't know if you guys have been to Canada. They sell these 16-cent bite-sized donuts. And so usually people don't buy, just I want 1/16, and they usually buy a box. And so this woman was sitting there, and there's a little toddler was oohing and aahing over one of these things and really wanted one of these things. And you know how cute a toddler can get when he wants one of those things. And the woman who's working the counter, she just said, my heart went out for this kid. And so she took one of those donuts and gave it to him. Right? She didn't pay for it, even though she just gave it to him. And of course the toddler was happy. But the manager saw this and fired her, which over 16 cents was a big ordeal until the company finally hired her back. But I wonder, what would it look like if not a toddler was oohing, aahing over a donut? What if it was a grown man, a 34-year-old man, saying, ooh, ah, that really looks good, And the person behind the counter says, oh, sweet thing, here you go, and give it to the guy. I mean, that's just kind of a ridiculous picture, right? You don't treat a grown man like he's a toddler. You see, the thing is about Mary, I don't know if, let me come back. About Mary, we realize when you're dealing with relationships, this isn't just a one-time thing when a child becomes their own, but you're constantly doing this in relationships. You're constantly letting go of how things were and moving on to a new of how things are, a new way of how things go. Like, you don't take your toddler and treat him like he was when he was a baby and cuddle him and do everything for him. No, you give him his freedom and start to give him responsibilities, right? You don't take a toddler, you don't take a teenager and treat him like a toddler. No, you let go of how things were and you go in order to form a new sort of relationship with your child, a new way of things work in your house. There's constantly of letting things go and in order to have something new, right? And if you don't do that, it's called dysfunction, right? Carrying a 34... You guys ever read that? Anyways, I won't go there. You ever read that story where this mother's rocks her kid to sleep and sings to him until sings to sleep how much she loves him, and then she keeps on going back into his house until even when he's like 50 years old. Have you ever seen that? I don't know if you. Anyways, that's dysfunction. Okay, but anyways, it's sweet. I know it's Mother's Day. I shouldn't say that. But this is also true in relationships, a husband and a wife. Right? Before you're married, once you're married, you gotta let go of how things were and your relationship takes a new fold. How you were when you're first married, oftentimes people change from 17 years later, and you gotta understand your relationship looks different than how it was. Right? I mean, there's constantly, every in relationship, there's letting go of things in order to take on something new and the new way things are going and changing. There's the Swiss watch company. We realize this principle isn't just in relationship; it's everywhere. You have to let go of things in order to sort of adapt and to grab onto the newer things that's happening. The Swiss watch company had at one point 80% of the market share, which means that every 100 watch, about 80% of the watches were Swiss watches. They believed they had high quality watches, and they believed that there's a certain way you make watches, and you make it they had the best way you make watches. And so everyone loves Swiss watches. But what happened was, all of a sudden, someone created a digital watch. And people started wanting digital watches, but the Swiss company says, no, that's not how you make a watch. No, that is wrong. You can't use digital. And so they were arrogant, and they said, no, we're sticking to with how you make watches. That's how you make them. And you can imagine what happened over time. The digital watch grew and grew as people adapted, and the market share of the Swiss company shrank and shriveled. And they were never able to recover to what they had before. Now their market share is a fraction of what it was. Why? Because they were holding on so tight to what they had, they weren't able to adapt to the new things. They were holding on so tight, they weren't able to grow, actually, to meet the needs of the people. We see this, I know, sports, whether it's football, basketball, whatever, right? Sometimes you have teams, championship teams, that do really well together, but there comes a point where you say, we had a great run, but we need to get rid of some people and get some new people so we can stay competitive. Otherwise, you're going to have 70-year-old people on a basketball team that's not going to win a game, right? You need to let go of how things were and in order to continue to compete. All right. Rapid City. You guys have been here for a long time. You've seen Rapid City grow and change, right? It's not the same city it was before. Every summer, we have to deal with these red cones, these yellow orange cones, because they're working on roads, widening it. Why? Because the city is adapting and growing. If it didn't do that, we would all be upset all the time, at, you know, even more. All right, I don't want to go on TV. 8-track, we don't need to go 8-track, do we? Last one is the iPod, right? Apple, who makes this iPod, is a digital music player, right? They did something that no one else has done before. They were innovative. Not only that, they just don't hold true. They just don't stay with their iPod, but they're constantly saying, okay, we don't have to... We could change it. We can make it better. We can work on it. We have to let go of how things were when we first created it in order to continue to make a better product. Right? What we see in Mary in saying, I have to let go of how our relationship was in order to take on a better new... We see that everywhere. Everywhere throughout life, there's these understandings that you've got to let go of how things are in order to adapt and to move on. In order to have healthy businesses, healthy relationships, healthy teams, you cannot always hold on to how things were. I come back to religious leaders. Now, if you remember in the story, between the sandwich ends of Jesus' family, we have the story of the religious leaders saying, Jesus, you're possessed by a demon. Now, if you're familiar with what Jesus is doing here, Jesus is coming to the scene, and he's reading scriptures in the synagogues, and he's basically saying, you know what, you guys, you have taken the scriptures, and you've applied them, and you've gone in this direction with them, and you've lived about this way, but you know what, you're not following God. What you need to do is you need to understand the scriptures this way and walk this path. You need to let go of your traditions, of your control. And you need to let that die and really follow what these scriptures mean. And that's why they're upset with him. They don't like him because Jesus is threatening what they have, what they've always had. He's threatening their traditions, their control, and they don't. So he has to be someone of evil. And so they call him names. But even the religious leaders, they cannot give up the control and the power. They cannot let go of how things were in order to follow Jesus, in order to find a true relationship with God. They're stuck in the unhealthy relationship. Now, we've talked about, you know, sports. We talked about watches. Let's talk about the church for a moment. One of the greatest examples of this is the church. A lot of churches are living like they're 70 years ago, like it's the 1950s. Churches have not changed, even though the cultures have changed around them. Now, you don't ever change scripture, you don't ever change, you follow Jesus, but how you live out the church, how you be the example of Christ, how you meet the needs of the community, that is always adapting because the community around you is changing. And so many religious people, I don't know if you read the statistics, but church attendance is down, like, it goes down drastically year after year. We're in a spiritual revival in this world, and Christianity is the first time is not the one leading it. Right? People, church is irrelevant to a lot of people. Why? Because they look inside the church and it's just irrelevant. Right? Because we're doing the same programs we've always done for 7 years, thinking it'll reach the same people, but people have changed. The needs have changed in our world. The church is ineffective. It's good for other church folks, but not for people who don't know Jesus. Now, at the essence of our faith is this understanding called baptism. It's where you're submerged and put underwater for a second and you're pulled up. Right? In Romans, it talks about this. It says, "You were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life." In essence, when you go under the water, it's symbolic, but there's also spiritual. There's a death. You're dying to your selfishness, to your control, to your power. You're dying to the wickedness, and you're coming up to, when you're brought up, you're raised back to life in essence in Christ Jesus, in his glory, in his righteousness, in his power. Right? Becoming a Christian involves this dying and giving up control, saying, "I'm not going to live selfishly anymore." And what happens is, we as a church, we get comfortable with how things have been, of how things have always been. We're comfortable with the programs, with each other. And so what happens is, people come and they hear us preach how you have to die in order to have this new life, and they look at our lives and say, "No, these people haven't died. They're still living selfishly. They're still living for their comfort. They're still living for themselves." See, a lot of times we're like the religious leaders. We don't want to give up our control. We get tired of doing the work of the ministry, so we ask new people to come in, but they have to do it our way. When Jesus went through ministry, the people that followed him were the lepers, were the poor, were the outcast, and the needy. Why? One of the reasons was because for them, giving up their life was not that big of a deal. They had no control. They were outcast. And so it was no problem to surrender and to give up their control because they had no control. The people with the problems were the religious, the ones with money, the ones with power, the ones that had some sense of stability. Those are the ones that had a hard time doing it. It's those who have nothing that can give it up easily. Now, we talk about all this, this concept of letting things go in order to take on something more better and more healthy. Because if we ever want to be a church that really makes a difference in this world, that really takes on the ministry of Jesus, and finds those who are outcast and poor and help them experience Jesus, we have to get over our own control and our comfort. In essence, we have to be baptized again. Not literally. You know, we have to give up our own control and our own power and our own comfort. Jesus never said, "Following me will be comfortable." Jesus never said it'll be easy. Jesus never said it'll be safe. There's dangers, and we see stories of people dying. Following Jesus, making an impact in this world, is letting go of our comfort and taking on something more powerful and more life-filling. So my question is, one more thing. The religious leaders, they were so frustrated with Jesus. They were so threatened by him that they call him names. You're possessed by an evil spirit. Let me ask you this. What is it that threatens you? Is it another person? Another female? Another man? What is it that threatens you? Because sometimes in that, as you struggle with what that is, you find the areas in your life that you haven't surrendered. The areas you're still looking for control and power in. Right? What are the things that make you angry? Now, not everything. Now, you have good judgment. Not everything that makes you angry will do this, but some things that make you angry reveal your own struggle for control and power. You can't have it the way you, and you're still haven't given that, you're not living in the strength of Jesus. What's going on? I mean, what do you struggle with? What are you threatened by? What are you clinging to that you need to let go of in order to say, I need to be more effective in being a Christian, a follower of Jesus? What is it that you can let go of? Some of these things you're going to let go of are good things. Right? Mary, to let go of this relationship with Jesus, that aspect of her being, that was a great time for her, I imagine. But she had to move on to a new relationship with Jesus because that's how to remain healthy. There's some good things you have to give up. There are some comforts you have to give up to going into the streets and finding the needy and taking care of them. There's some comforts, some dangers you have to enter, right, when you go and deal with homeless people. Right, what are some comforts that you are not willing to give up? Today, Mother's Day, I know, you guys, you should have stopped back on that Mother's Day, right? This is a principle God has given us in every aspect of our life. And I think mothers are one of the best examples of it. Now, I know some of us didn't have good mothers. And I know some of us, maybe we weren't good mothers. But mothers are what it should be, like way God created it. You have someone who sacrifices so much for their kids so that they can have a life better than they ever had. They give up their comfort for their children so that they can make them have a better life than their own. That is what we're called to as Christians. We're called to sacrifice our lives so that we can make this world a better place. And until we hold on to our comfort, until we let go of our comfort and our control, it won't happen. We have to die. Let's pray. Father God, we come to you this evening, and we just thank you for mothers and their example. And we realize that you have painted this principle throughout all of, you have ingrained it in the fabric of creation everywhere we look. And the reason why it's everywhere we look is because this is what it takes to come to you. And it's like you're conditioning us. You're conditioning us to give up and sacrifice for things because ultimately we have to come to you in that same way. And Lord, some of us, we don't want to. We like our comfort, and we need your fire underneath us, Jesus. We need your strength to change, and we need your strength to even rely on you. So we just come to you and we ask for your help. We thank you for the examples of our mothers, for mothers out there, and we ask that you help us to become that example ourselves. And in your name we pray. Amen.